All right, thank you all. I hope that you'll take the Bible with me and turn to 1 John chapter number 1 again. We'll continue in this study today. Last weekend, we looked at 1 John chapter 1, verses number 1 to 4, and we learned about John having his personal experience and encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that through knowing Christ as Savior, we can have fellowship with God and a special fellowship with each other in the church. And we understand that. Talked about that last week, and this week we'll read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, and study that today. And if you've got that there, we'll read here in verse 5. The Bible says, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." And maybe you have this habit like I have. If you note things in the Bible or you mark things in the Bible, I'd like for you to notice this phrase at the beginning of verse number 5. John writes to these people and he says, "This is the message." This is the message. Maybe you'd note that there in your Bible. And that's what we'll talk about today as we finish this study of chapter 1 in 1 John. And one of the things that I think you notice when you study God's Word as you read the different styles, you can see those through the folks who have written the Holy Scriptures. We know that God gave the Word. It was settled before any eye ever looked on it. The Bible says it, "Forever in heaven, O Lord, Your word was settled." That's Psalm 119, 89. But we understand that God used about 40 different people as the human penman who actually picked up that pen and wrote on the scroll to give us God's word. And we know that John, when we read what he has written as his sections of God's word, we have the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Then we have this Revelation of Jesus Christ. Those are the sections that John the Apostle penned. And it's interesting when you read his style, he is always very plain about what he is writing. And he's always very good to say, "This is the reason that I'm writing in the first place." Just to give you an example, recall that in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John said, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So he tells us very plain in the Gospel of John, "This is the reason I wrote this, to tell you that Jesus is God's Son, so you can become a Christian, believe the Gospel." Look with me, turn maybe just one page over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. He does it again. John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Can you see his pattern here? He's telling us plainly, this is exactly the reason that I'm writing to you. He says in the Gospel, "I'm writing to tell you that eternal life is revealed in Christ." And he says in this letter, "I'm writing to believers to say that eternal life is realized in Christ so that you can continue in love and fellowship with God and with your church." And you think about this idea, we just mentioned it, this is the message. John saying this, here's the reason. I think it's so fascinating that we're coming out of this political season. Mercifully, we're coming out of this political campaign season. And I'm glad for the elections that we have. Appreciate democracy after having lived under communism for about 10 years. But you always can watch this on television. Perhaps some politicians or folks will debate and they'll do an interview or something, and they'll say what they, you know, whatever the question is, and then about 30 minutes later, someone else who's very well dressed, getting paid a lot of money, will say, "Actually, what they meant to say was this. I know that they just said this, but really what they meant to say was this." It's because maybe they got a little bit off message. And they talk so much that they can do that from time to time. And you've seen that. People can get off message. John is not off message here. He's writing to say, this is exactly what I'm trying to tell you. This is the message. And it's not a message or just some or part of a message. It is the message. And notice this connection. We see it here between verses 3 and 5. He says in both places, that which we have heard, we declare to you. So he's telling us this is not something that I just invented on the fly. He says, I heard directly from Jesus Christ, and he was manifested to me, and this is the message, and now I'm giving it to you. So what is it that he wants us and his disciples, the original people that he was writing to, what is it that he wants everyone to understand? Well, he says it there in verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the message. And what does that mean, that God is light? Well, remember what John said at the beginning of the Gospel of John. He says in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 of the Gospel of John there, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He said in chapter 1, verse 9 about Jesus Christ, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. In John 8, verse 12, we get one of these great I am statements that the Lord Jesus gave. He says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is making very plain, I am the light of the world. And let me just give you one more here to think about. Something else that John wrote in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. When John gets a glimpse into the future of the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, in this revelation that Christ gave him, he said about that place, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. Isn't that beautiful? John is emphasizing at different times in his life and ministry the same truth that he had heard directly from Jesus, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So consider what that means. Light represents what? God's holiness, His purity, His perfection. He is light. Nothing about Him is dark. Nothing about Him is marred or impure or unclean. He's the one who spoke light into darkness at the creation of the universe. When God said, let there be light, it lit up the universe out of nothing. Only God can do that because He is light. And the fact that in Him is no darkness shows that we are not His equal. You can understand that, right? I don't think I have to convince you that I am not on par with God because I am easily changeable. I am not light. I am sinful, impure, unholy. I am not sinless perfection, and you are not either. And so we are by nature, the Bible says, children of darkness. We only become children of light through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in John in chapter 1, when we're talking about Jesus Christ, His life, and that He is the true light, of course we understand that John is placing Jesus Christ on par with God. He's saying this again, that Jesus is God, co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, when He says that Jesus is light. And again, we emphasize that this is about His absolute glory and holiness, that God is untouched by sin. So much so, think about this, that when God placed the sins of the world on Jesus Christ as He died on the cross for our sins, we just sang the song about that 5 minutes ago. When on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied because every sin on Him was laid. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46, as the sins of all time were placed on Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross, that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus took on the sins of the world, because God is light and in Him is no darkness. God could not even look upon Jesus in that time. And the Bible says that the land went dark. Why? Because God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. He cannot look on sin, and when God withdraws Himself from that moment, the rest of the world goes dark too. Pretty amazing to consider that. And now think about this last verse that we read a moment ago, thinking about not Jesus as He hangs on the cross, but the resurrected Christ in heaven, in this place, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. Think of all that we know about heaven, that we believe to be true as we understand it from God's Word, all of the splendors of heaven. Let's say it this way. Maybe as you have grown older, you have lost people that you love and care about. And we know because of their Christian testimony that they are in heaven. That's, as they say, heaven gets sweeter as we get older, right? If we have people that we love who are there. People who are members of this church I'll never get to meet because they're already in heaven. Think about my grandfather, had an incredible Christian testimony. He's been dead for 13 years, but he's ever living in the presence of God in heaven. I think that I'll see him someday. And when you think about all that that entails, right? Streets of gold, the Bible says, a crystal sea, blood-washed saints of every generation, angels. But how could we see any of that if it weren't for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ there? Because John said, the Lamb is the light. So if you get to heaven, and we just imagine this, if we got there and Jesus was not there, we would not get to see those angels, those family members, those streets of gold, that crystal sea, except for the Lord Jesus Christ is there, the Lamb is the light. And so we get this illustrated that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, we can see that. And that's John's message that he's bringing and saying, this is the message that God is light and in Him is no darkness. And by extension, we hear that again, that Jesus is light, that He is God, the light of the world. And now we can understand this as a point of theology, okay? We can do that and talk about it, but let's go this way and say, what does this really mean? Well, look there in verse 6. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, so John mentions fellowship here. In fact, this word fellowship's in this chapter 4 times. He's trying to emphasize this. He's telling us that we can have fellowship with God. And in verse 6, he says, if we say, that's pretty interesting. He's saying, if we say, now let me ask you a question here, rhetorically. How many of you realize, just by dint of your living, this number of years on the earth, that people can say one thing and do something entirely different? Just by dint of our experience that we have lived longer than a day or two, we understand that someone may say one thing, but in actual fact, they may do something entirely different. We've all experienced that, and God help us, we've probably all done that ourselves. So you understand that John's getting to this point that someone can claim to know God, claim to know Jesus Christ, claim to be a Christian. Someone might say, yes, I have fellowship with Him. But in reality, they walk in darkness. They're not walking in the light, if you can see it there in the verse. And John says, because again, we just established this fact that God is light and in Him is no darkness. And he's telling us that if we say that we have fellowship with God, and yet we live a life of sin and darkness, it's totally in fellowship with the world, then we are living a lie. John says, we lie and do not practice the truth. There's this wonderful Old Testament verse in Amos chapter 3, verse 3 that says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so God, who is light, how can He walk in darkness? He cannot, because in Him is no darkness. And yet if we walk in darkness, how can we walk with God? You understand what John's saying here? He's making the point. Someone can say, why, yes, I am a Christian. My name is written on a church roll somewhere, and I go to church. I was baptized as an infant, or perhaps even as an adult, just for good measure. And I go to church, and I celebrate Christmas and Easter, and I give to the church offering and to many other charitable organizations. And, you know, I'm a Republican after all, and so of course I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that person could walk in total darkness, and John's saying, you are living a lie. Let me read something to you. I have to give a footnote here and say that Peter Klinke helped me get this. Okay, he gave me something this week and I read it, and I think that this sums up this situation perfectly. Let me read something to you. This was written not so long ago by a regular church attender and choir member in Europe. Okay? So this person wrote, not that long ago, "In my free time, I practice singing in the choir of the monastery church in Lombach, where he lived. And thus it happened that I was placed in a very favorable position to be emotionally impressed again and again by the magnificent splendor of ecclesiastical ceremony. What could be more natural for me than to look upon the Abba as representing the highest human ideal we're striving for?" So what's he saying? He's saying, I like my church. I like singing in the choir. I like the worship music. I even like my preacher. That's what he's saying. He went on and he said, "While the two Christian denominations," he's writing, thinking about Catholics and Protestants. He says, "While the two Christian denominations maintain missions in Asia and Africa for the purpose of securing new adherents to the faith, these same denominations were losing millions and millions of their adherents at home in Europe. The consequences of this were specifically felt in the moral life of the country." That sounds like something I would agree with. He's saying, I like my church, I like the music, I even like the preacher of all things and all people. And he's saying, you know, we send out missionaries, but it's sad because our nation, he says, is losing its moral virtue and standing because millions of people are leaving the church and it's hurting the moral fabric of our society in the country that I live in. Listen, this sounds like something I would say or you would say, and I could agree with this, right? Except that when I tell you that it was Adolf Hitler who wrote this in 1925 about how much he appreciated his church and his preacher and the choir, and wow, it's just such a shame that so many people are leaving our church in Germany. This is really going to hurt our nation. Doesn't this tragically, all make sense now? That someone could write that and say, yes, this is my feeling, this is how I feel, and yet there's no question that that person was never a Christian and walked in darkness to a heinous extent. You see what we're saying? And I'm just trying to illustrate this for you. As John wrote, if we say we have fellowship with him, yes, that's all very good. We ought to use our mouth and say things and give evidence of a testimony. But if we walk in darkness, we're living a lie. And he says in verse 7 there, would you look at that? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. You see, now we are not just saying, now we are walking. There's a world of difference, is there not, between saying and doing. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. What does this mean? To walk in the light means to obediently have a relationship with God and allow him to guide us. It's a conscious and sustained effort on our part to live a life in conformity to Jesus Christ. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We're born again. We are partakers of his divine nature, the Bible says, because we have become the children of light. And that gives us a desire within to fellowship with God and walk in the light. Notice that he says too there, we have fellowship with one another. So this whole idea of fellowship, it goes not just to our fellowship with God, our Maker, that we're set in right relationship with our Creator. But this goes into our fellowship with one another. We're thinking primarily about other Christians in the church here because we all, as a believer, we have the same Father. We have the same Holy Spirit living inside us. We have a new nature, and truly born again people have fellowship with each other. They can because of those things. And John's indicating to us that one of the signs of fellowship with God is that we enjoy fellowship with other Christians who are walking in fellowship with God. And we can understand that this has implications for what we do in the church here. Can we understand that? I don't think I'm making a big leap to say our relationship with God affects our relationship with the people in this room and the people that met here last night, and it affects what we do. And show me a person who says, yes, I'm a Christian, but I hate going to church. I hate being around other Christian people. They get on my nerves. And I'll show you someone that I doubt very seriously that are actually saved. I doubt that they are walking in the light. And let's say this. Let's make this a little more close to home. That's why we sincerely desire today and in these strange days, despite the somewhat minimal, or maybe it's more than that, risk of illness or the inconveniences of our situation, masks, distancing, wash your hands, split the meeting into two different days. That's why, despite the inconveniences, we're trying our best to meet and stay safe as a church family. Why? Because we desperately need the fellowship. There's no question about that. And John finishes this thought here by saying, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And yes, we can say that we have fellowship with him, but walking in the light with him proves to us that we have fellowship with God, with his people, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. And can you see John's point here? Please understand this. We show the proof of our salvation by having a relationship with Jesus and the other folks that he died for. And as we live this life of fellowship, a Christian life, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses, it's a wonderful word. It's got this progressive meaning to it in the sense that it's not just something that happened once, but it goes on happening. In other words, Jesus continues every day, moment by moment, to keep you clean and cleanse you from your sin. This gives us a right standing with God. This gives us much more than just forgiveness, because Jesus wipes away every stain that we have. Think about this, okay? All the sin that can be manifested in our life, all the sins that we have ever committed, all the sinful things, let's say it like this, that have been enacted upon you. This is where it gets a little scary and personal. Because maybe there are sinful things that maybe you did them, but things that were enacted upon you, perhaps when you were young and vulnerable, or even maybe since you were much older, things that you would have never chosen, but for some reason, God in His sovereignty allowed those things to happen to you. And you have to live with that every day of your life. Listen, what I'm telling you today, I hope, is important enough that you'll hear this. God can wash all of that away. Every stain, guilt, shame, any kind of abuse, anything, and any sin that you have committed, God will go on cleansing you moment by moment and day after day because of what Jesus has done. We usually say it like this, that we're saved from the penalty of sin. That means we don't have to go to hell. Praise God for that. And we are now saved from the power of sin. That means that sin ought not and doesn't need to control my life. That I have a choice in the matter, that I can decide and say, "Lord, helping me, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to lie or be lustful or unfaithful or abusive or use my mouth in a way that's not pleasing to God. I'm going to choose right and be obedient." We're saved from the power of sin. It can't control my life. And one day, praise God, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. When we are in heaven and we won't see anything sinful. Why? Because the Lamb is the light. The light of the Lord Jesus will illumine us there in our eternal life. And this is the message, that God is light. We can walk in fellowship with Him and each other, and that the blood of Christ can go on cleansing us from every sin and stain. John says that is the message, and I'm declaring it to you. And I would say that's worth declaring. Amen. Because you and I both know people who need to hear that. I don't know about you, but that's the gospel, and I need the gospel every day. That's not just something I heard at a vacation Bible school or someone when I was a little boy told me this, and I said, "Yes, I want to become a Christian." And they said, "Okay, you can just take that gospel and stick it in here. You won't need that anymore. You've punched your get out of hell card." That's not what we're saying. We're saying, I need this every day because I need cleansing every day. It goes into what he's saying in the next section here. If we say, there it is again, we have another one of these distinctions between what we say and what we do. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins. Notice that distinction. There's sin in verse 8, and in verse 9 there's sins, S-I-N-S, plural. The Bible makes a distinction here between sins. Here we're talking about someone who says, I don't really need to get saved because I'm not a sinner. I don't have sin. To which we would say that's entirely wrong, because God has said all of us are dead in our trespasses and sin. all of us, just by virtue of being born, by being human, the Bible says that we have this in us, the sin that Adam committed, and as it is transferred all along the human race from father and mother to children, and it's in me, we're saying, yes, I am a sinner. I have this corrupt, evil nature that I possess just by virtue of being alive. And then our sins refer to the things that we do, wrong things, actions, words, thoughts, sins that we commit continually each day, even as Christians. So we're saying one relates to our condition, one relates to our conduct. And this is important. Please don't miss this. Jesus died to pay for both our sin and our sins. In other words, He's cleansed us from what separated us from God, our sinful condition and lack of righteousness in God's eyes, and He has taken away our sins. He can forgive our sin and our sins, the wrong things that I do, that I would be ashamed if other people knew about. We ought to think about it like that sometimes. I don't expect you to come up. As a matter of fact, that'd be quite uncomfortable. I hope that you won't do this. Don't walk up here, grab these microphones, and start confessing all your public sin. I'd be ashamed to do that in front of you. Because we don't lose that sin nature and just stop sinning when we become a Christian. We retain that, but God can help us to overcome that. Do you see? I said this to the meeting last night. I said, if you really knew me, you wouldn't come and hear me preach. But if I really knew you, I wouldn't even bother. You see what we're saying? That's the sin nature that we have and the sins that we commit, many of them in secret, because aren't we wonderful, respectable people? Hey, I like to have a public testimony, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to have a private one too. And God's saying that the Lord Jesus can forgive us of all these things. Unfortunately, when we think again about verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, there are many people that cannot be convinced of their sin. Thinking about this parable that Jesus told in Luke, I think it was chapter 18. Remember this, Jesus said there were two men who went up to pray in the temple. One was a Pharisee and the other one was a tax collector. The Pharisee got up and front of the whole place and said, thank you, God, that I'm not like all these other people, especially this guy. And while the tax collector in the back, the Bible says he wept, wouldn't even approach to the altar and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That first guy, that Pharisee, probably went to hell because he could not see that he was a sinner, and he would have been one who said, yes, I have no sin. Unfortunately, people feel that way. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this comes down to a matter of recognizing, am I a Christian? Have I told the Lord, agreed with Him, yes, I have sin and I need forgiveness, I need salvation. And as we go beyond that, as a Christian, we're thinking about confessing our individual sins, and the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us no matter how ugly a sin may be. Let me say it again. No matter how ugly our sins may be, there's no stain so deep that the blood of Jesus cannot penetrate down into our soul and entirely take it away and cleanse us. He's faithful, He'll forgive us, and He's justified in forgiving us because the penalty has been paid, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and He rose again. He takes the stain of unrighteousness and guilt and the shame. He can take it all away. And then just here at the end, look in verse 10. If we say, there it is again. Someone can say we have not sinned, but John, always so plain, he just says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. To say that we have not sinned, that we don't need forgiveness, is to make Him a liar and show that we don't really have fellowship with God, probably not with each other, and that we're not walking in the light. How do we walk in the light? This doesn't happen because we live perfect, sinless lives. No, we have fellowship with Him again. Because we walk in the light, we bring our sins to Jesus and say, please forgive me, an unrighteous sinner, and clothe me in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me. I was wrong, you were right. Please forgive me. That's the message that John is giving us. That's the gospel. And let's just say, I think the application in this is pretty clear. How is your fellowship with God? I think that's the question here. I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for me. Are you walking in the light? All of us tend to harbor things in our lives. The Bible calls them secret sins. And listen, if you are not a Christian, if you look back on your life and you say, I've never heard it this way before. You know, somebody told me I was a Christian because I got baptized when I was about a week old. That's not enough, brothers and sisters. It's not what God's Word says. Somebody told me that if I did these things, X, Y, Z, then I could become a Christian. That's not what the Bible says. And someone says, well, I've been a pretty good person, but have you recognized that your sin is there? If we say that we have no sin, that has nothing to do with being a good person. No, we can only be made right with God, put into a right relationship with our Creator when we agree with Him and say, yes, I am a wicked sinner. God, forgive me. And I'm asking you to make me new again, not because of what I've done or could do, but because Jesus has done it for me. And brother and sister in Christ, only you know the extent of the sins in your own life. I don't want you to come up here, take this microphone, and make public confession. What I'd like for you to do is what I'm going to do. Sit down and ask God to be thorough in speaking to me and show me what I need to do to be thoroughly right with Him so that I can be faithful, not be a hypocrite, live the life that pleases Jesus Christ. Why? So I can have fellowship with Him. I don't want to live the half-hearted Christian life. And I don't think in John's view there really is such a thing. It was either talking or walking, light or dark, or fellowship or facade. I think that's the point. That is the message here. Let's pray together, may we? We're going to get ready and have another song here. And while they're preparing for that, look, I'm not going to ask you to get up out of your seat and do anything. I'm just going to ask you to sit there quietly and ask God to speak to you through His Word and just show you what do you need to do to be in fellowship with Him. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you have never asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. Maybe you thought that you did, but you really didn't. Or maybe you have been in Christ for many years, but you say there's something that you don't know about and no one else does, and I need to ask God to forgive me for that. Or something happened to you that you would have never chosen and it left a stain on you, and you say, I need God to wash that away as thoroughly as could happen. God can do that. He can do that. We're going to sing, but if you need to pray, then pray. Sit quietly and ask the Lord to do this for you. What needs to be done in your life so that you can have fellowship with Him and we can have fellowship one with another. If you need me, I'm here. Please come and talk to me if you need to. We're going to sing now.